heads and close your eyes. And I hope you just realize what we did together. Is we were not only praising the Lord, we were praying. We were asking God to do something in our hearts. So, Father, help us to not quickly switch gears. I pray that you'd help us to, our hearts would be right here. I pray that what we just sung was really a prayer from our hearts. If not, I pray these just moments, you would help us. You'd help your children in this room to attune to what you would have spoken to their hearts. I pray our hearts are already saying a yes to whatever you speak to us. I would ask that those maybe here this morning, they've never submitted their hearts to you. Lord, I pray in this time you'd be working in their hearts, and may they hear your call this morning through your word, and may they respond. Lord, I pray every one of us has a heart. When we leave, it's a little bit different. We're moving in a little different direction. We have some intent, Lord, to be yours. That last phrase, we would leave this place, that you would glorify yourself through our lives, wherever we're at, wherever we live, wherever we work. May you use us. May we use this time that you would just fill our hearts and you would do a work in us. And Lord, more than anyone, I pray that you start with me. And ask this in your wonderful, powerful name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want you, if you would, turn to the last chapter of Matthew. For many of us in this room, you know this as the Great Commission. If you've never heard that before, then I just want you to know that Matthew chapter 28 and the verses we're going to read, 18 through 20, are considered the Great Commission of Jesus. And if you are a follower of Christ, this commission is for you and me as much as anybody else. It's as Jesus saying to his disciples right before his ascension back into heaven, this is my commission to you. This is your mission in life. This is what I want you to be about. It is he saying it to you and I, just as he said it a few thousand years ago to his disciples. If you are a follower of Jesus, he lives within you. He abides within you. He lives within you so that he could live his life through you and I in everyday life. We would be just like his followers back then. We are to be like this. Now, before we read this verse, you probably have your worship notes. I would like to kind of help encourage you to do something. These are not normal. We usually don't have this many. Many of you are having heart issues right now because you're thinking, we're not getting out of here for a long time. If we're going to cover every one of the, so I just want to give you an encouragement. This is for you, and this is for you to fill out in your own personal time. This morning, I want to just give you some examples and some ideas of what it means to your own personal life to be a disciple. And then how do you engage other people so they could be a follower of Jesus as well? And so as you see it in your notes, it says, my personal discipleship-making plan. And you all know this. You either plan to succeed or you don't plan to fail. And it is in the Christian life as well. You have to be intentional. You never just drift to a healthy spiritual life. You just don't like let go and let God kind of a deal. You and I, as followers of Christ, have a responsibility to be intentional with our walk. And this morning, I hope this will help you. It has helped me, and it is helping me. I'm not giving you something I have not done myself. I have found this to be an incredible help with intentionality all over it to actually move forward and be intentional about my own walk with Christ and helping others to walk with Christ. As a follower of Christ, you are to be this person as well. And I hope this helps you to be intentional in some areas of your own walk with Christ and your walk with others. So if you will, look there, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now again, many of you in this room, you know that this is considered what we call the Great Commission. It is the one thing that Jesus, that we are very clear on. If you are unclear what Jesus wants to do in your life and through your life, you can be very clear on this, that he wants you to be a disciple and he wants you to make disciples, to help other people follow Jesus. You and I can be very clear. But here's something that I find sad but very disturbing. In fact, it's just very recently this survey came out. Now, you can kind of put in here something I think is a caution, because it says this, amongst U.S. church goers. And so what they're saying is they have taken a survey across the United States amongst people who go to church. Now, you know, just someone who goes to church, that's not really what we're here about, right? I guess I would say it like this. Are you a church goer? Are you the church going? Because that's what you and I are supposed to be. We're supposed to be the church on the go. But there are lots of church goers. Well, so you could probably say some of these people are true followers of Christ. Maybe some are not. But here's kind of how the statistic goes. Amongst U.S. church growers, the question was asked, have you heard of the Great Commission? So in other words, they've either been in a Sunday school class or a small group or in a church setting like this, and they're asked, have you ever heard of the Great Commission? You can see it right here. 51%, meaning half of all those surveyed, could say, no, I have never heard of it. Now remember, the Great Commission is what? The one clear thing that you and I know as a follower of Jesus, this is what you and I are to be doing. 51% of church goers say they have never heard of it. 25%, yes, but I can't recall exactly what it means. Like, yeah, I've heard of it, but I don't really know what that means. 17% say yes, and it means, and I guess they give a definition of what it means. And then 6, I am not sure. Amongst people who go to church every Sunday, half say, I've never heard of it. The very one thing that is clear in the Bible for all of us to be doing, to be a disciple and to make others disciples, they've never heard of it. So here's the deal. You know what it is. You cannot be this morning one of the 51. I've just told you, this is the Great Commission. What is it to be a disciple and to make disciples? Hopefully you're not one of the 25 yes, but I can't recall exactly what it means, because we're going to be real clear this morning. Hopefully you're part of the 17. Yes, I know what it means, and this is what it is. This is how I'm to do it. And so, if you will, I want you to look at your notes, and we're going to walk through it. I don't believe on your notes this is there, but it's just a review from last week. What is a disciple? A disciple, first of all, is someone who follows Jesus. It's my submission to the Jesus authority over all my life. The question a person would ask is, am I allowing Jesus to be in charge of every area of my life? This morning, we're going to really kind of camp on this one and the next one, because another part of the definition is being changed by Jesus is my response to the Holy Spirit as I apply His Word to my everyday life. Maybe a question you ask yourself, and it's good to ask yourself questions, all right? And so you ask this question, am I placing myself in the path of change? Am I placing myself in front of the Bible? Am I placing myself with other believers? Am I placing myself to hear the word taught? Am I placing myself and where I could help and serve somebody else so that they might know Jesus better? And then the third one is, a part of following Jesus is being on mission with Jesus, is my daily intention. It's a daily intention for you and I, that our intention is to be His disciples and help others be disciples as well. So the question would be, am I using my God-given gifts? Every one of you have one. You have a spiritual gift. If you're a follower of Christ, you have a gift. It was given to you that God would use that in other people's lives for God's glory, the good of other people, and for your joy. And then not only gift, but abilities, experiences to encourage and equip others to follow Jesus. So if you will, look in your notes. I just want to walk through these. Not going to read everything. I want to give you some examples I hope will help. So when it comes to your own personal discipleship, your own growth in following Christ, the question is, how will I fill my mind with truth? Now here's the deal. This sheet is made for you, that you would personally say, this is how I'm going to do this. And so I just want to help you with some examples. I hope, being very practical this morning, that you could go like, well, I could probably do that. I see how I could use that. I see how I could implement that. I think I could use that. It would be a help to me. So if you would, I want you, if you will, read this verse with me. It's Colossians 3:16. Now don't look at the yellow right yet. Just read the white letters with me. So it says this. Read it with me. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now if you were to look at that verse, you would think let means a suggestion. In fact, listen, there are no suggestions in the Bible. No suggestions. Like God writes it and says, hey, listen, if you get around to it, if you feel like it, if you get up on the right side of the bed, you might want to do this. Well, this let is not a suggestion. It's what's called a perfect, all right, imperative. Imperative is a command. The perfect means that what? You're continually to do this. And so you and I, God is telling you and I that you and I are to continually let the word of Christ dwell, to take up residence in us. And so the word of God is to be coming into our lives. It is to be remaining there. It is to be there when the Spirit of God wants to take and use it in other people's life or in your life when temptation comes along or trial comes along, that the word of God, you have this arsenal in you. And yet, if you do not, as a follower of Christ, take the Word of God and put it in you, I know this sounds like, well, does that mean God is weak? No. But He has told us to put it in us so that at the right times He can take and use it. For instance, have you ever been with someone and they're sharing something and you inwardly are going, gosh, I know there's this verse in the Bible. I wish I could share it with them. It would just be the right thing. And then you misquote it, you know, to them or something like that. Kind of like they're really going through a hard time and you misquote and you come up with this verse. You know, I've heard it before. Judas went and hung himself. Go and do quickly. You know, that's not going to help anybody, right? So the deal is you want the Word of God to richly be dwelling in you so that not only for your own profit, for the profit of others, that you can share it with them. So how are some ways that you could do this? I know this sounds very simple and very practical, but if you don't get simple and practical, you won't do some of these things, all right? So here's the deal. You're asking yourself, how will I read God's Word? Well, I just want to give you two examples, all right? You might be doing these, that's wonderful. If you're not, I would encourage you to do these. And here's the first one, and that is to set a time and have a plan. That really sounds spiritual, doesn't it? But you know this is true in all of our lives. If you don't set a time, if you don't put it on the calendar, it probably won't happen. If you do not set a time that you can spend some time alone in God's Word, you probably will not do it. And so the deal is you really need to come to a place in your life where you just set a time and you have a plan. What's a plan mean? You have like a Bible reading plan. There's scores of them. You could be so simple as to do the proverb of the day. Today is September what? 9th. And so Proverbs 9 would be a wonderful Proverbs today that you could read, all right? And so you could do that, but you could find these Bible reading kind of plans to help you go along, kind of help you go along. If you do not set up time, you probably won't do it. Last week I told you about a couple of guys on staff, what they do, and I think it's wonderful they're doing that, but I can't do it at those times. My brain doesn't work like that, okay? And so the deal is, I'm just going to tell you what I do. I get up at 4 o'clock every morning. I make a cup of coffee, really, really strong. And I sit down where I left my Bible the morning before. And it's at my kitchen table. And every morning, I watch the sun come up. I drink coffee. And I purposefully, and it had to become a discipline with me that now has become an incredible delight. But it had to become a discipline. For most of us men in here, we do not like to read. But it has to become a discipline that if you will, with all of your heart, seek the Lord in it, it will become a delight. Now, my day is not how it should be if I miss that time. 7 days a week. If I miss it, it has become something that if I miss it, it messes up my day. And I want to do it for me. Not everyone is like this. But for me, I have to start it in the morning. I need it. The first thing, I need it. And I have a plan, and I'm working through it. Here's the second one, and that is to use a different translation. And so that's just kind of like, you know, after a while you read and it's like you've heard that over and, you know, it's not really connecting with your heart. One thing that might be helpful is just to change the translation. Get a different version. Maybe you've been reading the New American Standard. Maybe you just, one time, you just read through the Bible using a different version. That maybe you just kind of see it from a different angle. And maybe it would literally, like, just catch. I'll give you one more. When you're driving, just listen to the Bible being read. In fact, there are sometimes it's like I'm not for sure if I got that. And so as I'm driving in the morning to work, I'll just put it's on my phone, an app of the Bible, and I just have them read that chapter that, you know, where I was reading. And I just put it on repeat, and he just reads it over and over again. I'm having someone read it in my life. How will I memorize God's Word? For most of us, we know we have Awanas here on Wednesday night, and it's for children that they might hide God's Word in their heart. But there's never time in the Bible that says after you are not a child anymore that you should stop this. All of us are to be taking God's Word and hiding it or treasuring it in our hearts. How would you do this? If you're not doing it, I would encourage you to do this. That you would have that arsenal. You would have your ammunition built up in your heart and life. Some of the ways you could do it is just choose a few verses for the month. Like this month, you're going to maybe memorize this particular chapter, or you're going to take these few verses that really have meant something to you. Or you might want to get one of the topical Bible memory verses, a kit. But you have something in front of you that you are working on. Right now, I'm working on Psalm 112. It says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord and greatly delights in his commands." That's verse 1. So the deal is, you just pick them out and you're like, this is what I'm going to do. You know what's very important in memorizing, hiding in your heart, is that you review it. And so if you would review it in the morning, at your lunchtime, when you go to bed, that you just review it and review it. And maybe to your spouse or to one of your children, you say, "Hey, could I say this to you? Could you say yours to me?" If you have children in Awanas, that'd be an incredible thing to help your children, but to help you as well and to encourage them. That not just we're requiring and asking them, but, "Hey, Mom and Dad, Grandparents are as excited about the verses that I'm learning right now. And so taking it and having a plan, having something that I'm going to take and put this into my heart. And that you would do it intentionally. And you would do it with, sometimes it's a disciplined thing. But then it becomes a delight that you're taking these passages, they're in your heart and helping you. Not only that, how will you learn God's word from others? Now, this is probably just a given, but if you're not in an adult Bible fellowship, I would encourage you that you would get in one. You need to be with other people. You need to be with other followers of Christ as you're learning the word of God. And as you are hearing it, you're able to talk and share. And hear me. I love this morning, but I just kind of want you, if you'll look how we're setting. Everyone's staring the same way at one person. But when you get in a smaller group, you're hopefully sitting in a circle to where all of you can absorb, all of you can contribute, all of you can learn from one another. Every one of us. One of it might be that you listen to the Bible teaching on the radio, or you can download it now. In fact, I'll just tell you two of my favorite. It's been for years I've been listening to these two guys. There are scores of other people you could listen to. But for me, I kind of cut my teeth spiritually on a guy named Charles Swindoll. Insight for Living. You can get it on the radio. You can get it. You can just Google it. You can get it. You can download those. You can listen to them anytime you want. Another is Grace to You, a guy named John MacArthur. And the deal is that you can listen to others put into your life. Have other people put into your life the Word of God. Not just one person all the time, but having other godly ones that you can trust put it into your life. Another way is to read. It's to take and read books that others have written about how they're walking with God, things they've learned from the Word of God. Some of my favorite is a guy named John Piper, J.I. Packer, and a guy named Jerry Bridges, who I've read every one of his books. I mean, they're incredible. They poured into my life what they have experienced, what God has done in their life. I haven't taken everything that they've done, but I've taken some things that have been very beneficial to me. The second one is, how will I fuel my affections for God? Would you read this with me? Psalm 37:4. Read this. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. You and I are commanded, once again, it's not a suggestion, we're commanded to delight in God, and then what? Our hearts start lining up with His heart. And He starts giving us what He wants to give us. And what He wants to give you and I is the best thing that we could ever have. And so delighting, fueling your affections for God. And so here maybe is kind of a crazy question, but I just want you to hang with me. How will I worship? Well, for most of us, if we don't think about it, we just kind of say, well, I'm going to go on Sunday morning and sit in this big room, and I'm going to have either one or a few people kind of lead me to worship God. But is this the only place and the only time you worship God? No. And so how do you do that? How do you get ready to worship God? Which this morning, I think, has been incredibly wonderful. But here is a couple of suggestions. First of all, what is worship? You might not realize what it is, but worship is a human response to divine revelation. What is divine revelation? It's the Word of God. It's when it's taught and preached and it connects with your heart and the Holy Spirit does something from that Word and you respond back. I would suggest sometimes some of us, I know for me, the truest worship I have on Sunday morning is after I've heard the Word of God taught and preached to me and my heart is responding back. So honestly, some of the truest worship will be in just a moment when we not get ready to leave, but we get ready to respond back to God what He has spoken to our hearts. But just think about it. If every day at some time you're in His Word and He speaks to you through that Word and you respond back. You know, it's when you say, yes, I'm going to obey that. Yes, I'm going to do that. You know what that is? That's worship to God. It's like, it's not worship whenever you hear the Word of God and you just sit there and you do nothing with it. But when you respond to it, that is worship back to God. Here is an incredible one. And we should all know this, but I want to just encourage you. I have to do this. But a prepared and focused heart, not just on Sunday morning, but every morning or any time you get in the Word of God. But I just want to talk about like on Sunday mornings. Do you come with a prepared and a focused heart? Some of the ways you can do that is the night before. Kind of plan out what you're going to do instead of on Sunday morning thinking about where you're going to go eat later. I just got some of you all thinking about that. Stop. But to plan it out ahead so you don't have to be thinking about that. To plan ahead what you're going to wear, what your kids are going to wear, when you're going to get up, when you're going to get here. That your heart is prepared. That you get all that other stuff out of the way so that your heart can be prepared and it can be focused to do everything you can to put all these things where they should be so that during this time, you and I can be what Ecclesiastes says, when you go to the house of God, be careful as you go. Not to be a fool, to vow things that you have not really thought through. He's saying, you and I need to be cautious how we come to worship God together. And it's preparing your heart ahead of time. So preparing yourself to do that. Not only that, was how will you pray? You know, this is probably one of the things that's taught more and more books are written about it. But when it comes to praying, all of us at times have difficulty. Like, what do we do? How do we do that? And so maybe one thing that would help you, it has been incredibly helpful to me that at times I literally write out my prayers. Because sometimes I can catch myself and I'll have my journal and I have some requests and I'm praying those things. And after I get through maybe things I've written down, requests for other people, for my own heart, for other things, then my mind goes blank. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. But I have found, especially in difficult times, if I will sit down and I will write them out, you know what that does? It makes you focus. It might be interesting what things you would write down. Because this is what's on your heart. This is what you're really aching for. I can remember right before my mom and dad went to heaven, it was about 3 a.m, couldn't sleep. I had all this stuff on my mind. I got up, I went to where I get every morning, and I sat there, and my mind was so full and bogged down with so many things, I literally could not pray. I still have this sheet of paper in my journal that morning I wrote about 3:30, I realized I can't even pull it up how to pray. And I just got a pen out and I started writing. And I said, God, I don't know how to pray. I don't know. I have too many things on my mind. Help me. And I started just listing things. And when I got done, I'm like, oh my gosh. It's never been so clear before to me. And just simply writing them out. I know this probably doesn't seem spiritual, but maybe there are times you just need to find a good godly book on prayer and read it. At the first of this year, I read this book by a guy named Tim Keller. It's called Prayer, Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God. It was an incredible help to me, and I just commend it to you. Some of you do not know what this is, and some of you maybe have never heard of it, but what it means to fast. And it's probably the wrong time to tell you right before lunch, but fasting means that it's not just food, but it's maybe other things. In fact, a guy named Richard Foster said this: fasting is the voluntary denial of a normal function for the sake of intense spiritual activity. In other words, your heart is burdened so about a particular thing that you just forego either food for a particular amount of time, or you forego some other things. In fact, I put some things up here that I would encourage you to consider. Maybe this normal function that you would voluntarily deny, your cell phone. The statistics say that for the average cell phone owner, they touch it every 30 seconds. It's like, I'm going to skip a breath. I'm going to skip a heartbeat if I don't touch my cell phone. And so maybe voluntarily just put it away for a little bit. Or maybe your iPad or computer or fast television. Oh, that's a little woo. But just like, don't watch it. Like, just set a time. Say, hey, for the next 3 days, I'm not going to watch television. I'm going to do something else that is intensely spiritual. Instead of watching the news or watching a particular program, maybe, hey, I'm going to just take that time and I'm going to spend that extra in God's Word. I'm going to spend that extra journaling and talking to God about some issues in my life or someone else's life. And maybe you'll see an incredible difference or a change. If you will, here's the next one. How will I give? Giving, and remember, we're talking about how do you fuel your affections for God, and you're talking about giving does that? Well, you know what giving is? Giving is acknowledging that God owns it all. And you're not only acknowledging it to God, you're acknowledging it to yourself. That when you give voluntarily and cheerfully, that you are acknowledging, hey, God, you own it all. I'm giving back a small portion of what you have given me, and that can be your treasure, your time, your talents, but it is acknowledging that God owns it all, and when you're giving a portion of it, your affections for God, because you're acknowledging to God, hey, you gave it to me. Why did God give it to me? He gave it to me, what? For His glory, for the good of others, and for my joy. Have you ever found joy in giving when you give an offering? Have you ever found joy? Have your affections for God, when you've given it, become greater? So giving. I want you, if you will, look at the third one. How will I share God's love as a witness in the world? I want to read this one, and I would encourage you that when you take this and just, you don't do it all at once, but as you walk through it, you read these. I'm going to read this one. God's will in the world and for our lives is to spread His gospel, grace, and glory to all peoples. Instead of asking God what God's will is for our lives, disciples of Jesus ask, how can my life align with His will for me to be His witness in the world? This is the purpose for which God has graciously created, saved, and blessed you. So with the Word of God in your mouth and the Spirit of God in your heart, in your quest to find God's will by deciding today to follow His will. And so here are some things, just asking yourself these things. Who is it that God has put on your heart that you have a burden for that does not know Christ? If you do not have a person that you're burdened for to know Christ, ask God to give you a burden. I mean, think about it. A disciple of Jesus, a follower, someone who has been graciously saved. We should what? Have burdens for others who have never experienced this before in their life. So who is it? Write their name down. Pray for them often. How are you going to come alongside them? How are you going to do this? So sharing your life and sharing the gospel with them. You share your life and you share the gospel. And when they do not respond to the gospel, you keep sharing your life with them. And you're praying and you have a burden for them. And what I have found over these years is that if you share your life and your love and you're gracious and you're sharing the gospel with them, there will be times they will literally invite you into their life to share the gospel. I'll just tell you one quick story. I have a shop at my house that I've worked on and saved for and got it built. And I have some neighbor guys, and if you're a guy and you kind of know what I'm talking about, I know you women have no, you're like, what is the deal with a garage or a shop, you know? But it's just something kind of a man thing, all right? All right. So the deal is I build this shop, and I have two neighbor guys that I'm trying to get to know, and they think my shop is awesome, and that's good, you know? I like it. And they get a shop as well. And they come over to my shop, and you know what they have done recently? They've invited me to come and see their shop. And you're going, whoop-de-doo. But hear me. If you have in your heart and mind, and I don't always, but in your heart and mind, I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm to be reaching other people for Jesus. Then when that invitation comes, it's more than just inviting me into their shop. What are they doing? When I invite you into my shop, I'm inviting you into really a part of my life. I want to share some things with you. I want you to see some things I'm building and working on. Like, I think this is a cool thing. And the same way. Hear me. The shop has been some even, level ground for me to share the gospel with people. Much like you ladies, when you invite others into your kitchen, or you have tea together, or you go have coffee together, or those things, that you would think of it as they are inviting you into their lives so you can share your life and the gospel with them. I'm going to be real quick with this one. Don't worry, you're going to get out on time, all right? But here's one. When will you do this? I think this is an important one because I think sometimes fear can keep us. In fact, maybe some of you have found kind of fear right now is you've maybe written someone's name down or you don't have a name. And then you're thinking about how you're going to do it. But then when you're asked, like, when are you going to do this? When are you going to share with these people? When are you going to take initiative to share the gospel in your life with these people? When are you going to do that? And so I hope it doesn't cause you fear, but my encouragement is this, that you would ask God to give you opportunities and then be watchful. Does that make sense? You're asking God, give me opportunities, but at the same time, God, help me to be watchful and aware. Because hear me, these are the kind of prayers God's going to answer. These are the things God wants to do in the world. He wants people to be saved and to grow in their faith and become disciples. And so when you're asking God, help me to take the fear away, help me, give me people that I can share the gospel with, and then be watchful. So I'll tell you the story. So I had this burden, and I have it oftentimes because I can get so caught up in ministry that I'm not doing this. Does that make sense? You can get so caught up in daily life that you are not ministering to anyone. But you're busy, but you're not being very productive. Does that make sense? And so I caught myself one time like this, and I was in town, and I was having breakfast, and I was praying this prayer. And I've been so busy doing ministry things, I haven't been investing my life in others. And God, help me. Help me. Give me people. Help me to see them. Help me be watchful. So I'm driving back to the church that morning, and there's some hitchhikers, a man and a woman. And you know you're not supposed to pick up hitchhikers, right? But anyway, I do that. And so anyway, the deal is, I picked up this man and this woman. They were husband and wife. And it's pretty much, this is how it goes, all right? Hey, where are you going? And they said, going to Arkansas. And I usually say this, well, listen, I'm not going that far, but I'm going down the road a few miles. I'll take you this far. I'm happy to take you. They are very appreciative. And I realize God has given me someone. I just prayed it. I just picked up some hitchhikers. What am I supposed to do? So I start talking with them. And I get to know them. And I start, and you know, they always ask, what do you do? And I usually never tell them I'm a pastor. I tell them, I'm not saying I lie to them, but I usually don't like tell them I'm a pastor. And we're just talking. And I start sharing the gospel with them. And here comes my exit. Oh my goodness, I just prayed. I got someone in my car. So I go past my exit, and I'm sharing the gospel with them. I drop them off at the Arkansas border. Were they saved? No, they were ready to get out of the car. Going like, that guy's a nut. I guarantee you those people are not hitchhiking today. They're probably going, we're going to walk on a back road. We're not doing this ever again. I don't know. It shouldn't surprise you. Drop them off. I don't get to work that day because I've been driving around, you know. I got this incredible joy in my heart that I was able to share my life and share the gospel. And once again, I realize this is absolutely true. That if you ask God for someone, He will give you someone. You are a disciple. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a disciple. And you are to be helping other people grow in their faith. I want to encourage you to take the rest of this, and maybe when you have your time alone with God, you would take this simple little sheet of paper and you would walk through it and you'd be intentional. Because hear me, you and I will never drift to a healthy spiritual life. We will have to be intentional. Jesus was intentional with His disciples. He was intentional when He commissioned them to go out. You and I, as followers of Christ, we are to be intentional with our lives. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes for just a minute? And hear me, don't change gears as you do that. But just may it be a time for you and I to respond back to God. Maybe some of these practical things have been helpful to you. Maybe the things that you will come up with and God puts on your heart to put this on your plan to be a disciple and to make disciples, maybe they'll even be better than what I've shared. And if they are, come share them. I want to know. We all want to know. How do we do this better? How do we be intentional with this as we go out into the world? And so may our response this morning be back to God. Help me to be a disciple. Help me to be your disciple. Help me to follow you fully, God. And help me. Just like if you're a parent or if you're a grandparent, you have children to parent and to grandparent. That spiritually, you and I are to see people born again, and we're to help them as they grow in their faith, that they would grow to where one day they're like a parent and they're helping somebody else. It's the very thing Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. Father, I would ask you would help us this morning. All of us are in different places in our walk with you. I pray, though, that one thing would be assured, that if we're a follower of Christ, our heart's intent would be to what you said in your commission, and that is to teach them to obey all your commandments. Help us as your followers to be diligent to obey these things, to be investing our lives in others, to be giving our lives away in service to others. And God, that You would use us and fill us up and to be Your followers, to be Your instruments in this world. God, help our hearts this morning to be saying, yes, yes, I want that. Help me to be that. Help me to go from this place. I want to follow You. I want to be intentional. God, use me for Your glory, the good of others, and for my joy. I ask this in Your presence.